Well, I'd like to welcome you to Chapel on the Grid at Geneva College on this Monday after Easter. Classes don't start until this evening, but we want to have chapel anyway because it's an important time in the life of the college, in the life of our nation, and in your lives. And our theme continues to be being a Geneva person in trying times. And the question I'd like for us to start with today, and I'd like you to think with me about this question for a minute or two, is what seems particularly upside down to you at the moment? What seems upside down to you right now? You know, we're at a time when people like us are puzzled. There are a lot of puzzling things to us about what's happening and not happening. Why is this happening? How did it happen? We have all kinds of questions, and then questions about how we're managing, how our friends and loved ones are managing. You know, I've observed that in our neighborhood, the dogs and cats seem to be doing fine, but the people are puzzled. One of the things that was puzzling to me was I felt like I was in a movie the other day when I was driving somewhere and I saw gasoline that was priced $1.39 a gallon. That seems upside down to me. It seems like $3.91 is more likely than $1.39 in these circumstances. But as we have been discussing, God has been preparing us for this. This is not something that has come as a surprise to Him. And because He loves us and is faithful to us, He has been preparing us for just this moment. In fact, we are right where we are supposed to be right now. We're in a place where we can learn. We know from the scriptures that times of suffering and distress are fruitful times for believers because of God's faithfulness in our lives. And so as we think about a world being upside down, we want to think about how we're being tested at our very core and think about what are the core values from the scriptures that propel the ministry of education at Geneva College as we work and live together as a college. Our core value today is our second core value. With Christ as King and under the scripture, we pursue godly wisdom. We pursue godly wisdom. So our call today is to pursue godly wisdom, and that's the first thing that I'd like to talk with you about for a few minutes. This is not a platitude. This is not a suggestion in scripture. It's an imperative. Get wisdom, the Proverbs say. Wisdom is more valuable than anything else. It is the key value in the book of Proverbs, and it's associated directly with God and Christ. So in pursuing wisdom, we are pursuing Christ. It's the great, nothing compares. Nothing compares to the value of wisdom. And so as we seek to pursue godly wisdom, we're following a call that comes to us as an imperative. We know, most of us may be familiar with the phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It comes to us from Proverbs 9:10 and from Psalm 111, verse 10. But as I said, this is not just a platitude. I think when I was a little boy and I heard the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, I thought, oh, okay, I have no idea what that means. and so we want to think about that a little bit. If we're to pursue wisdom, it means we're on a quest. This is a long-term pursuit. And it reminds us of the fact that everyone in the world is walking a path to maturity. This is especially poignant for people of traditional college age, for those of us who have walked from the ages of 16 or 17 to the ages of 24 or 25. We can look back on this time. Many of you are in the middle of this time. And this is a key moment in all human beings' lives as we seek to gain maturity. And one of the reasons there are proverbs about these issues is because parents worry. Our parents worried about us. Their parents worried about them. The people speaking at the beginning of Proverbs and all through the Proverbs are parents. Listen to what your father is telling you. Listen to what your mother instructs you. Proverbs 31 is a proverb from a mother to a son. And he's not a little boy when she speaks. And so parents worry about this path that we're on to maturity, and they watch and they have greater concern for our growth than they may have had for their own. And so this is a significant thing. So we're on this quest, and what do we seek? What are we seeking on the quest? Well, we already know that we're seeking godly wisdom, but we're trying to put legs on that today a little bit and think about what do we mean when we say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, first I'd like to talk about a temptation. Temptations are real, and they're tempting because they seem to be true. They seem to be good. And the conventional wisdom of the world is a temptation to us. Why is it a temptation? Well, because it seems knowledgeable. It seems well-informed. It is plausible. Temptations are not impossible. They have to be possible for them to be tempting to us. And so we feel this temptation of the conventional wisdom. And the real temptation is to embrace conventional wisdom and then try to baptize it. Try to take the conventional wisdom and Christianize it in some way. Now, I want to tell you clearly today that the scripture does not leave room for that kind of thinking or that kind of conduct. So we have to think about what is God doing in reference to the world's wisdom in Christ. And to think about that, we are going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and then a little later on, we'll read 26 to the end of the chapter. So this is God's one living and true word, and I urge you to receive it as God's eternally revealed truth to us that's perfect in every way. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What's really clear to us is that in Christ, God is destroying the wisdom of the world. God is turning the wisdom of the world into folly. That God is shaming the wisdom of the world. That Christ has reduced the wisdom of the world to nothing. The world's wisdom, according to the scriptures, is not a little bit off. It doesn't need a little help from the gospel. The wisdom of the world is upside down. How do we know this? Well, Corinthians quotes a passage from Isaiah, Isaiah 29. And in Isaiah 29, verse 16, the Lord says, in the very passage talking about the frustration of the world's wisdom, he says, you, speaking to the Jews, you turn things upside down. The Lord says it directly. And he makes two specific charges against the world's wisdom. First, out of the world's wisdom comes this phrase, "He," speaking of God, "he did not make me." And then the second phrase, "He has no understanding." Now, I can tell you that in the wisdom of the world, in the most erudite books of philosophy and other kinds of thought, scientific thought, these refrains are common. The question of origins is crucial for us because God has made us. Christ has made us. And in addition to that, all understanding is found in God. But it's characteristic of the world to turn things upside down, to treat the created as the creator, and to treat faith in Christ as child's play. We're supposed to have childlike faith, but there is nothing childish about the Christian faith or walking with Christ. What this often results in is people saying, there's not any real good and evil, and there isn't any real meaning in life except what we make. And God is not involved in the world in any way. You can hear these things being said today as people are puzzled and trying to explain the COVID-19 pandemic. So that's the temptation, but in our quest for wisdom, how would we know if we had found it? How would we know? What would it seem like? What would it feel like? And one way that you would know if you had found it, is look for the kissing scenes. Some of you know the movie Princess Bride, and at the beginning of the movie, there's a grandfather, and he's reading a book to his grandson, and it's kind of a swashbuckling adventure movie, but there is romance in it, and the kissing scenes take time to read, and the little boy's always saying, is this another kissing scene in our house? At a certain age, our daughters, when they were very young, were embarrassed by the kissing scenes, and I would announce them. There's a kissing scene coming on, and they turn their heads. They're still kissing, I would say. And finally, I'd say, the kisses are over. But the kissing is really important in the scripture. In Psalm 85, it says that steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. And it says this in a passage that contrasts the wisdom of salvation with the folly of the world. So we're going to look for this kind of kissing. It's about faithfulness. God's wisdom is about faithfulness. As I once heard Dale Ralph Davis say in a sermon on the theme of 1 Samuel, he said, life does not consist in fulfilling your goals, but in keeping your promises. Our God is faithful. His wisdom is based on steadfast love and faithfulness, and so we can recognize it when we see it. I'd ask you to listen to a brief description of the characteristics of godly wisdom. You can hear this in James chapter 3, and as we turn to James chapter 3 together, I'd encourage you to listen for the characteristics of godly wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And so we hear that wisdom is meek. And then a little later on, he says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And impartial in this sense means wholehearted, undivided, single-minded. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the character of godly wisdom, the character and the conduct that we want to pursue. The question is, where do we start? Where do we start the quest? We start the quest in the Lord Jesus Christ himself first. The fear of the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning of wisdom. We know his name, and we pursue him in his name. And the place that we start is a low place. It's a place of humility. It's a place of service, as we discussed last week. It's his place. And so if we are to learn wisdom, we start low. And on this Monday, after Resurrection Day, we know to begin at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we want to look at the feet of Christ. And remember that we're not our own. We were bought with a price. We look at the nail prints in his feet as we sit at his feet. And remember why we should fear the one, the only one, who could overcome death for us. We sit at his feet and we listen. We listen and learn as Mary chose to sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus and to listen and learn from him. And then as we attend to the feet of the Lord, we walk in his paths. We walk where he walks and where he teaches us to walk. It's very practical. It's very practical. We are with Jesus, who has made all things and holds all things together by the word of his power, but not only his word, but by his deeds. For as he has spoken, so he has also lived and died for our sins, to atone for us, to prepare us not only for the glory of eternal life, but for the challenges of this life. God has prepared us for this. He has prepared us for this in Christ and through Christ. And he has put us in a position, this wonderful position, for us to turn the world who is opposed to him upside down. It's a beautiful thing that in Acts 17, the Thessalonians who were resisting the gospel said of the Christians, these men are turning the world upside down. That's our call, not to turn the world upside down through human power and might, but to turn the world upside down through godly wisdom, through faithfulness, through steadfast love, that we can achieve not in our own strength, but in looking to Christ our Savior. Please pray with me. O Lord, you have called us to wisdom, and you have taught us that when we lack wisdom, you will provide wisdom for us. Lord, we need wisdom today. We need wisdom to see you and hear your voice and to walk in your steps with you. Lord, we ask that you would walk with us and guide us in your wisdom and strength. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. We've had a request for me to be accompanied by another voice, and so Mrs. Trout, a good friend of mine, is going to sing with me. Please sing with us. I don't have to sing alone today.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever.